If you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to take them and read with me from the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We'd like to read the first 13 verses as an introduction for our lesson here tonight. Jesus tells a couple of parables, and this is the first. He says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" I suppose that every one of us at one time or another has had the frustrating experience of getting to the store or perhaps the bank just after they have closed. Maybe we have all had a number of things on our to-do list before, and because our errands and our chores took a little longer than we figured, we arrived 2 or 3 minutes too late at our last stop, only to find out that the doors had already been locked and people on the inside were getting ready to leave for the day. If you've ever had that experience, you know how exasperating that it can be. It causes us to stand on the outside and sigh deeply in disgust. And even though glitches in our schedule like that may be aggravating, they usually are not really anything that can't be made up at a later time. Somehow, some way, we generally find some way to work around them. But in the example that we read here in this parable, it is of a much greater tragedy than the daily frustrations that we have, because the door to the wedding feast had been shut for good and it would not be reopened. And despite all of the begging, entrance into the feast, they would continue to be locked out. And you know, friend, that picture is very sad, but I believe nonetheless very clear. Because in the same way, there are many people who will someday find that heaven's door has been closed and it will not be reopened. And this is the real disaster of being eternally lost, because from here, there are no later appointments that you can make. If you go to the post office forgetting it's a holiday or after postal hours and you learn they're closed, you can always arrange to go back in the future. And it very well may be that some of you here tonight know that there is something that you need to do in your life. Maybe you need to make the great decision of obeying the gospel. Or maybe you're a child of God, but you are doing things in your life that you know you shouldn't be doing. And you know that you need to make those matters right before God. And maybe you hear a nagging sense in your conscience and in your soul that bothers you. But you may delay that decision for so long until you find that heaven's door have been closed and they will not be reopened. But besides that, another reason that we may be denied entrance into some establishments is because it's off limits to the general public due to its exclusive or its selective nature. There are many restricted clubs and secret fraternal orders and high society functions that most of us will never get to be a part of because they are intended only for society's elite. After the Oscars award ceremonies, for instance, there are certain parties in Hollywood that are by invitation only, being exclusively for celebrities and other specially invited guests. There are certain country clubs that are for members only, and it will not permit the outside public onto their premises. And like one couple that I know learned while they were on vacation, you don't just casually walk off the street into the Ritz Hotel in London, England, without being kindly asked to leave if you're not a registered guest there. And so in these instances, as well as others, to most of us, these doors are shut, meaning that they are inaccessible. And surprising to the general public out in the world, and contrary to the popular belief of so many, heaven is actually only for a few. In fact, it's for members only, and to all of the others, the door will be closed and the gates will be shut. Well, you very well may ask, how does someone gain admittance? Well, it's really very simple. It's as simple as obeying the Lord. You see, in many clubs and resorts, you may pay an initiation fee and buy membership privileges, but the condition for going to heaven is not in having a certain amount of money to invest or to contribute, but rather the condition is obeying the Lord's commandments. If you read there in Revelation 22 and 14, you find where John says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments." It's as simple as doing the commandments of God, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. For all others, of course, who are not found doing and who are not obeying the commandments of the Lord, then heaven's door is going to be shut. If you look with me at the parable that Jesus tells a few chapters earlier in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, we read there in verse 11 where Jesus said that when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Many people have the perspective and the perception of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That someone in that situation who had crashed the party would just be allowed to stay. That the Lord is full of such tender mercies that someone who had gained access and who was there, maybe illegally or unlawfully, that the Lord, out of His graciousness and benevolence, would have simply said, "Well, you're here. What harm does it make? You're free to stay." But instead, the Lord says that the kingdom of heaven is like one, the king who had this wedding feast for his son. And he saw there a man who did not have a wedding garment on. And so he called for security to bind that man hand and foot, and he was cast into outer darkness. I used to think that outer darkness referred to total blackness, but actually it doesn't. Its usage instead refers to that dark area that is just outside the lighted area of a palace or a banquet hall. I remember as a young kid when I used to play on the farm at my grandparents' that they lived far enough out into the country they didn't even have blinds on the windows. And so the windows were bare and uncovered. Well, I noticed that when you were on the inside with the lights burning inside, all you could see was the reflection because you really couldn't see out. But yet when you were on the outside, you could clearly see in. You could see everything that was going on the inside of the house. In that instance, you were standing in the outer darkness. You were in that darkness where you could see what was happening in the light, but yet you were not a part of what was going on. I'm told for those prisoners that were sentenced there to spend time on the island of Alcatraz, that some of the most difficult times for the prisoners that were there on the island of Alcatraz was during the times of festivities. Because as they were in their cells and the lights had been turned out, across the waters you could hear the voices of the laughter from people that were in the city. And that seemed to bother the prisoners far more than anything else, knowing that they were incarcerated, but they were not free to go and to join in all of the laughing and the celebration and the festivities that were going on in the city. That's outer darkness. And how terrible it will be for those who had the opportunity of salvation, but yet were eternally lost. Who knows what could have been but wasn't? Maybe because the right decision was not made. Maybe because someone knew, but yet they did not do what they should have done in order to be saved. Well, someone may say, I thought that heaven was for everyone. And it is for everyone. For Jesus invites all, whosoever will, but not all will be permitted. You recall Jesus in the great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and verse 13 saying, to enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. In the opinion of a lot of people today, most are going to heaven, and only few will lose their soul in the day of judgment. That's completely contrary to what Jesus warned. Jesus said, you strive to enter in at the straight gate, which leads to life, because broad is that way that leads to destruction, and there are many people that are going therein. But instead, you enter in at the straight gate, and there are only few that are going to find it. What that tells me is that for the many, heaven's door is going to be shut. It's going to be closed. And so we ought to take great care to ensure that what we believe, the lives that we are living, all that we do in the name of the Lord is done so that we might find for ourselves that place in heaven. Well, I want to talk to you now, if you'll allow me for a few minutes, about those upon whom the door of heaven is shut. The first thing I believe that needs emphasizing is the fact that heaven's door is shut to all who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really doesn't matter everything that you may accomplish in your life. What really matters most is if you have, or if you will, make the decision to obey the Lord's commands and the gospel plan of salvation. When you graduated high school, however many years ago, the keynote speaker probably addressed the graduates in your class about excellence in life and achieving your goals and fulfilling your dreams. And so with ambition, determination, and commitment, you have gone far and realized a measure of success. And yet, when all is said and done, it won't matter how many committees that you may have served on throughout your life. It won't matter how many awards you've won or how far you advanced in your field. The most important question will be, are you a Christian? And have you obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? 100 years from now, no one will ever know your life's accomplishment. But I'll tell you, 100 years from now, you'll know whether or not you were a Christian. And whether or not you were saved by the grace of God. Not obeying the gospel will not keep you out of a local civics club like the Kiwanis or the Elks Lodge or the Lions Club. It will not cause you to be denied medical care in the emergency room or even be turned down for a loan at the bank. But I'm going to tell you, it will keep you out of heaven. If you don't obey the gospel, it will keep you out of heaven. Of all the questionnaires and forms that you may ever fill out in your life, you'll never be asked, have you ever obeyed the gospel? And yet that is the single most important question that any person can find the answer to. If you'll read your Bibles with me in 2 Thessalonians 1, you can read where Paul said in verse 8, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Notice there that Paul speaks of those who shall forever be banished from the presence of God in flaming fire, taking vengeance on every soul who does not know God and who has not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now the question is, what does it mean to obey the gospel? What exactly does that expression mean when we say obey the gospel? Or if I'm standing before you and encourage you to obey the gospel. Well, if you'll read with me there in the 16th chapter of Mark, we can read the Lord's great commission to the apostles and sending them to the whole world to preach the gospel to every creature. He told him in Mark 16:15, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned." The Lord told the apostles to go to all the world and preach to every creature the gospel. And then he tells them, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned." When I consider the entirety of New Testament teaching, I can see that we are saved by faith. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast." Such faith comes of hearing the gospel. As we read in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, "In whom you also trusted." And I don't know of a word that better describes having faith toward God than having trust in Him. "For we trust Him based upon the things that He tells us in His Word. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." We also then turn from our sins in repentance. As we turn away from things that we may have done in our past and we turn to God, it is as is described to us in the 26th chapter of Acts, that we turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto the power of God. There is a change of mind that results in the change of our life. That's what repentance is. I change how I think, and it consequently affects how I live. Because of the change of my mind, there also is the change of my life. And then I confess my faith that I believe Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 10 and verse 10, we read that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But then, friends, I obey. I obey the gospel whenever I am baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I want to spend just a minute with you now studying something that I believe to be very important. If you will, take your Bibles and read with me from the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans, the 6th chapter, I want to begin there at verse 16. The apostle writes, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now, Paul tells us that we were the servants or the slaves of sin, but we have done something in that we have made the transition and been freed from sin to become the servant of righteousness. What did we do? Well, Paul explains that you have obeyed from the heart. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you then became the servant of righteousness. Now, the question that is important to our understanding is, how does a man obey a form of the doctrine to which we were delivered? The first thing I believe we have to do is identify exactly what Paul meant when he referred to the doctrine to which we had been delivered. What exactly is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news. The gospel is God's power to save, Romans 1 and verse 16. And in more particularly, I can find in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 1, where Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all," there you go,
For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, I'm going to make a note over here just of a few of the passages that we're reading. In the event that you want to be able to jot them down and go read them again for yourself to more clearly and thoroughly understand what we are referring to, Romans 6 is where we read, you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I have declared unto you the gospel which you received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And what I delivered to you is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said that you were the servants of sin, but yet you've obeyed from the heart a form of the doctrine to which you were delivered. In other words, you obeyed from the heart a form, and we're going to use the word likeness, a likeness of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, a form of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've obeyed from the heart a likeness of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where and when does any man have the opportunity to obey a likeness of the Lord's death, to be buried with him in baptism? We find the answer to that question there in the 6th chapter of Romans also. And I want to begin reading with you there in verse 3. Paul said, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Wherein, when does a man obey from the heart a likeness of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Paul explained in this great treatise there in Romans 6, beginning at verse 3, do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, that we are buried with him in baptism, and we rise to walk in the newness of life? And so when I say obey the gospel, I am talking about obeying God's plan of salvation. And this obedience is accomplished when a man in faith accepts the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his obedience is united with his Lord into his death. He is buried with him in baptism, and he rises to walk in the newness of his life. And friend, if you today have never been baptized for the forgiveness or the remission of your sins in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, then with all due respect, the greatest need you have is to obey from your heart that form of doctrine to which you have been delivered. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and it's just that simple. I met a woman in White Bluff, Tennessee, a number of years ago whose brother was dying of cancer. And she reported to me that her brother was inquiring about the need of baptism. And when he asked his doctor, of all people, for his opinion on the matter, the doctor said, quote, well, sir, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And you know, ever since that lady relayed that story to me, I decided to make this offer to every doctor, whoever hears me preach the gospel. And that is, doc, you stick to medicine and stay out of religion, and I'll stay out of medicine and stick to religion. And if someone is physically sick, then I'll make recommendation that they consult you. But if someone is spiritually sick, I'll recommend they see the great physician who is able to heal their soul and provide the forgiveness of their sins. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And we might take we might choose to take the words of men on the matter. But I'm going to tell you that could possibly be a fatal mistake. Because the only promise that I have is the promise which the Lord has made. And the warning I'm given is that when He comes, He is coming to take revenge on all of them who do not know Him and who have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, this is how, very respectfully, this is how you obey the gospel. You obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. The second point that I want to make here tonight is I also believe that heaven's door is shut to all who live in sin. You cannot live a sinful life and expect to gain entrance into heaven. Today it is as though people can live as they please. People can live however they feel led to live. And they feel that there are no repercussions, not in this life, but especially not even in the life that is to come. In fact, today's special interest groups like the ACLU fight for people's civil liberties. And though that may sound very noble and very honorable on the surface, their main underlying objective is to destroy religion and begin to promote what otherwise in times past have been considered as being abnormal. They are the first to voice objections to things like prayer in school and the first to mount defenses for things like abortion and the rights of those of the same gender who may choose to live together as husband and wife. Our doctor-assisted suicides. And I want you to look at all that's been accomplished in the last 25 or 30 years. Prayer has been banned in our schools and other related functions like sporting events and graduations. Grievances have been filed against school children saying the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag because of the phrase, "One Nation Under God." And recently the push has been made to remove the objectionable phrase, "In God we trust," from our currency. Laws have been passed outlawing the termination of individuals based upon their sexual orientation. Assaults have been publicized against the Boy Scouts because they banned homosexuals. The First Amendment guaranteeing free speech has been exploited to defend the corruption and immorality of Hollywood, the record industry, and other similar trades. It seems like everywhere about us is increasing decadence, perversion, and degeneracy, and in most cases, it is coming under greater protection of federal and state laws. And slowly, nevertheless, very surely, sin is eroding the moral foundation and tearing the moral fabric of our society, of family. Well, you may not lose your job because of your sexual preference or your vile way of living, but let me as kindly as I know how to say, you can't go to heaven. You can't go to heaven and live in sin, period, because God will not condone and accept it. Now, I can tell you that's growing increasingly popular. Another 10 or 15 years, I probably won't be able to stand in a public facility as I'm here tonight and make a bold declaration like I've just made just now. Because the time is quickly moving in the direction, we don't want to hear that. We're going to do as we please. Well, get this. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, beginning at verse 19, said, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, revelings, drunkenness," and Paul says the such like, "of the which I have told you before, I tell you again, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." It very well may be in the day and time in which we live that a court of law may rule in your favor, saying that your civil rights were violated and you've been discriminated against, if you've been dismissed for your employment because of whatever your preferences may be. And the courts of this land may defend you, but may you be warned, there's another court in which every one of us will stand, including the judges of America. They'll stand before the God of heaven and account before Him and His Word, and His Word will not be changed nor overturned. And that's the only word that's going to stand. Now, I mean to say very kindly to all of us here that the God of heaven solicits our repentance and wishes for us to live as He teaches us to live in His Word, that we might enjoy the fullness and the riches of all of His blessings. But I can't live as I please and expect to go to heaven and be right in the sight of God. I might decide to leave my wife and marry again and leave her and marry two or three more times. And you know, as far as most people in most religions are concerned, they'd say, well, you know, that's quite all right. I'd be free to stay, you know, if I finally settled down and got my mind right, you know, and found happiness with someone. They'd say that was okay. Doesn't matter how many times I may have violated the law of the marriage covenant before, they'd say that's all right. Or if I wanted to just move in with somebody and just begin to live with them and cohabitate, they'd say, that's all right. Well, that might be all right in the opinion of people in the world, but I'm going to tell you something, that's not all right in the sight of God. And people need to open their eyes and read their Bibles. But now that's very unpopular and growing increasingly unpopular too. In fact, the world is becoming so bold, we just dare you to say something against it. Well, they may silence me. They may silence others who stand in opposition to unrighteousness, who try to uphold what is taught within the Word of God. But it hasn't changed one thing that the Word of the Lord says. In Revelation 21 and 7, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And only those who obey the Lord in the entirety in obedience to His Word will have their names written in that book there. And only those who live as the Lord directs that men should live will have access to heaven. To all who live in sin, the doors of heaven will be shut. Well, I've got to make haste. Let me say thirdly, I also believe that those who are deceived in religion, those that are deceived in religion will also find that the door of heaven has been closed to them. You know, there are some untruths that may be inconsequential, whereas others might be very damaging. A fellow, for instance, before his acquaintances in a coffee shop, may boast of things that are untrue. He may tell of something that he has done when actually he hasn't. And you know, really in this instance, this man's dishonesty has only served to hurt himself. If he relays that he caught more fish than he actually did on his fishing trip, then whoever he may have told that to and who may ever have believed him or been affected by his untruths or his half-truths, whatever the case may be, you know, that really hasn't hurt them. It's only really served to hurt himself. And there are other types of fraudulence, though, that may be very disastrous, and they may have an adverse effect on someone financially, morally, or spiritually. Someone might convince us to buy into a non-existing timeshare or some kind of land deal, and they may defraud us of thousands of dollars. A mechanic might convince us to change certain parts on our automobile when in reality they're perfectly all right. Or he might have even claimed to have replaced certain parts and never really have even touched them. In either case, he may fleece us of hundreds of dollars, or a young man might deceive a young lady about his true character, and his charm might belie his nature, and later, after discovering the truth, she may be greatly disillusioned and emotionally devastated at what she learns. And yet, of all the deceptions tonight that I might tell you about, of all the fraud and trickery in the world, the worst of all is the delusions that you find in religion. Because from all of these other shams and falsehoods, we can potentially recover. But you know, if someone is deceived and they lose their soul as a result of that deception, from there is no opportunity to recover. And so you might lose thousands of dollars in a fraudulent land deal. You might discover the truth about another person. You might find out that your car hasn't been fixed. And yet if you are deceived about the truth of God, if you are deceived about your word, about His word rather, then we have no opportunity, no recourse, nothing from which we can recover. Read with me in 2 Thessalonians 2. And notice what Paul says beginning at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Whenever you consider how often the Bible speaks of the truth of God and the need for us both to love, to seek, and to find the truth of God, here the apostle warns that to all who did not love the truth, that God would allow them to have a working of error. God would allow them to labor under a delusion. God would even send them, Paul described, a strong delusion, even with signs and powers and lying wonders. And they would be deceived. And as a result of being deceived, then they would ultimately be lost and be lost forever. I cannot overemphasize to you just how important it is for us as men to take the Word of God and to love it fervently. To love it so that when we read it, we know that we are reading the will of Almighty God, the book that was given by His inspiration, that was providentially preserved for us so that when we read, we may understand. Jesus said in John 8 and 32 that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And there are a lot of falsities that are going out into the world, and that's why John even warned in 1 John 4 and verse 1, when he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, how can you tell tonight if you are sitting under the breath of a false teacher? How can you tell tonight if someone is deceiving you about what is true? Any man who tries to teach you anything of God ought to be able to turn in their Bibles and read what they believe and what they're trying to tell you about God. And sometimes people say, well, you know, everybody is reading the Bible. Everybody claims to be reading from the Scripture. Have you ever stopped to actually look at the Word of God, at what passages people may point you to and try to convince you of? If you just merely read a few chapters, the context of what's being stated, you will soon discover that very, very often what they're trying to contend for is not even taught in the place of what they are trying to say. How do you know? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try them. Listen, you're not going to offend me if you ask me to show you something that I believe in my Bible. There may be some things that I have to say that I don't know because God hasn't fully revealed it to us. But I'm going to tell you, in regards to things that pertain to our salvation, the way that we should live, God's scheme of redemption, the church and its functions in this world, how it operates, our worship before God, all of those things are very plainly discussed within His Word. Now, you know, as you think, and some of you are here perhaps for the very first time in this meeting, and you may look around at this group of people and you may wonder, well, what's different about this group of people compared to other groups of people? And you know, admittedly, there are some sermons that you might hear that would be no different, really, not at least in content, to other sermons that you might hear in some other religion or some other church. But do you know there are some things that I believe that you will hear from me and others who believe like me that you won't hear in other places and in other churches, because they're not declaring the entire or the whole counsel of God. Someone contends, but there are good people in all churches. There are good people in all religions. And I don't deny that. I believe there are people that are just as every bit as good and sincere in what they believe in any church that you might want to walk into here in this town. But do you know, I could counterman that by telling you there's also some good rat poison. Do you know that? Rat poison is 98% cornmeal. The problem is it's 2% lethal. That's the problem. The problem is it has enough poison that if you were to ingest it, that it would be fatal. And the same is true in regards to things that we find in our Bibles. Let me give you an example, and I use this because it's one of the most glaring anymore. And I like to use what is simple and as plain as possible to help make the point. If you will, turn your Bibles with me to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. I want to read beginning at verse 31, where Paul writes that you can all prophesy. And for our purposes, I want to use the word teach, because what they did prophetically in teaching the Word of God in the first century, we do naturally by what we read through what has been revealed. So you may all teach one by one, Paul would say, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, get this. Ready? Get this. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are commanded to be submissive, as also says the law. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. I'll read something else to you now, in case you think that's an isolated finding there of that teaching. We can read over in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, where the apostle gives the young man Timothy the same instruction. And he tells, beginning at verse 11, I'm reading now 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. A few years ago, we conducted a television program where I lived there in the state of Kentucky. And I remember teaching on this topic on television that was going to be broadcast on the airways. And after spending about 20 minutes in discussion of the Bible's teaching of a woman's role in the church and the fact that the apostle forbade, because it was a shame for a woman to speak in the church, when we got done, that cameraman, he looked out from around that camera and he said, do you really believe that? Do you think I just stood on public television for 20 minutes and explained something that I don't actually and genuinely believe? Of course I believe that. I believe it because the Bible says it. And that settles it. But you know, for a lot of people, they're going to think to themselves, oh, well, that was then, this is now. My question to them would be, what's changed in that time from then to now? Because my Lord tells me in John 12:48, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. What He spoke in the beginning, what He gave the authority to the apostles to say after Him, that's what's going to abide. And when the books are open and the lives of men are judged, that's what books are going to be open. That's what law is going to prevail. You think somebody's going to be able to stand before God and say, yeah, but I lived in 2015, and things were different then than they were in the first century. Oh no. You're not going to be able to say that. What all those poor souls are going to realize is they've been deceived in religion, is what they're going to realize. And what they have advocated or what they have accepted has led them, as Jesus described in Luke 6, the blind following the blind, both of them shall fall into the ditch. And their sincerity did not remove the fact that a ditch was there or the fact that both of them fell into it. Now, I can tell you this, it hurts my heart to tell people things like I'm telling you tonight, but that doesn't change the reality here. And I decided a long time ago, I would lot rather people be offended at me while they live on earth than to have any reason to say when they go to stand before God, before judgment, but no one ever told me. If nothing else, I can join the Apostle Paul and say I'm free from the blood of all men because I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And my prayer for every man would be to have an honest heart, to seek and to search the Word of God, to read it with great care and love, having a love for the truth. Because if a man doesn't love the truth, then it very well may be that he's deceived in his religion. Let me say finally and very hurriedly, you've been very patient with me tonight. Let me say very hurriedly that I believe those who slide back into sin, what we've commonly come to call the backslider, I believe upon the backslider, the door of heaven will be shut. What would the cause of Christ be if every soul who had once obeyed the gospel were still faithfully serving the Lord? What if every soul in these surrounding counties who had ever been baptized for the forgiveness of sins were here tonight? Probably we may need to set out more chairs to accommodate everyone who is present. When I occasionally look over my records of people that I have assisted in their obedience through the years, I see the names of people who I've once known but know no more because they've left the Lord and they've gone back into the world of sin. Listen to what the Apostle Peter warns in 2 Peter 2. He said in verse 24, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. There are people who believe that once they are saved, they are always saved as they enjoy the eternal security of the soul, but the Bible makes no such promise. In fact, the Bible admonishes that we must remain faithful in our service to the Lord, because it's entirely possible for someone to begin, but if they don't finish faithful in their lives, then at the end, if they've been turned away, or at the end, if they've gone back into the world, to the beggarly elements there of the world, or as Peter described, they are again therein entangled therein and overcome. Peter warns the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment. I've been asked, and maybe you're wondering, how could it possibly be worse in the end than it was in the beginning? Aren't they lost? Yes, they are, but I'm going to tell you it's worse at least in one sense. If you had ever obeyed the gospel, but you find yourself lost in judgment, how regretful will you be for all eternity knowing that as you are there in that lost state separated from the God of heaven, knowing I did not have to be here. How haunting would it be to know I did not have to be here. But because we foolishly chose to return to the weak, beggarly elements of the world, we are again entangled therein. May I submit to you this afternoon, friend, that when a person quits the church, they suffer the greatest possible loss of all. You may spend hundreds of dollars to join a fitness club and only go a few times before you quit and let your membership expire, and that may cost you a few hundred dollars. Regretful? But in the grand scheme of things, probably inconsequential. But if you begin to serve the Lord and you quit, you go back into the world, you suffer the greatest loss of all because you suffer the loss of your soul. I want to encourage you not to let the love of money, worldly pleasure, a demanding schedule, the enjoyment of recreation to keep you out of heaven. There are all kinds of temptations that we see that confront us as we live for the Lord. All kinds of interferences, all kinds of demands that are put upon us. Don't allow the things of the world to blind you to what is most important. Serving the Lord and making heaven your eternal home is the most important matter of all. That's the most important matter of all. To the backslider, the door's going to be shut. How tragic to be locked out, to knock, to ask to be let in, but there is no answer. You're locked outside forever. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a child of God, having strayed away. Why don't you make your wrongs right this very night while we stand and while we sing? Just stand.